Welcome, friends, to our Wednesday night Zoom Bible study on true Christianity. We're in our 24th study. You can open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 2. We'll start there tonight. We will continue tonight by seeking to answer questions to legalism, specifically in the Christian life by the grace of God. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I will teach what I have prepared tonight for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the grace of God. Thank you that the Christian life is a relationship. We relate to you, Father, in faith. We depend upon you, Father, by faith, and we are to walk by faith in this Christian life. We know, Father, that again, we were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet it's not us who lives, but it's Christ who lives in us. In the life we now live, we are to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you again for the opportunity to look at this aspect of sanctification here, especially as it pertains to the law, not just the Mosaic law, but any law, as we can fall under any law at all to live the Christian life by and fail to live by grace through faith. Father, we pray that I could speak to people's hearts tonight and be able to answer some questions as we're going to work our way through this slowly but surely, week to week, until we accomplish it by the grace of God. So we thank you, and this is very practical teaching, Father, is things that we need to understand and see, and I trust that I may be able to hit on some things that people have failed to see about themselves, because by nature we are either licentious or legalistic in our thinking. And we need the Spirit of God to be spiritually minded and to walk in faith and depend upon you. We thank you for these things now, and we commit our time to you this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, we've been emphasizing that Christianity is a relationship. And I keep on emphasizing that is that this is not just a religion as most people would look at religion. Christianity, true Christianity, is a relationship with God by faith through his Son, Jesus Christ. Thus, we relate to the true and living God. We relate to him in faith. And when you get saved, you can have fellowship with God. Now, fellowship with another emphasizes this whole idea of relationship. And if we don't walk in fellowship with God, you will default again to your flesh and you will live carnally. And that is expresses itself, as we've seen before, with this road of liberty as the ideal, what God wants for us. But when we default to our flesh, we wind up going into the ditch of license, which is on the right of my screen, and or into legalism. And sometimes we maybe sense we're going into license and we want to correct and we want to get back on the road to liberty, but we overcorrect and we go right into the ditch of legalism. And that's happens to be what we're studying, because the license was taken care of in Romans chapter 6. We saw that and we spent some time there. And now we're looking at this aspect of legalism in the Christian life. So both were addressed in Romans 6 and 7, and we've been in those chapters for some time. Now, friendship with God, friends, takes choices. It takes a choice to rest in his goodness. It takes choices to allow the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life through us in simple faith. And some people, it seems, never understand or enter this relationship aspect practically. And this is where we all struggle. And I'm including myself, I'm including you, and I'm including your kids with this as well. I see this repeatedly, especially with young people. I'll pick on them for a minute, of the church. Are they saved? Oftentimes they are, for sure. But are they spiritually minded? Are they growing in grace? That's the question. And I think that's where young people sometimes really struggle. And I think adults sometimes really struggle with this issue and trying to figure this out and trying to faith rest in the Christian life and learn to abide in the vine by simple faith. And that's why even adults never seem to enter the fellowship aspect of this eternal relationship with God as they should. We seem to catch glimpses of this, but we're trying to figure this out so that we don't let this legalism sneak into the second tense of salvation and to capture us in our thinking. So for oftentimes for young people, it's just go to church, learn some Bible, sing some songs, But then sometime in life, oftentimes when they leave home, they go out on their own, they drop out of church, they go back to the world, and they just seem to think, I can't figure this Christian life out, and they quit. And it's this license and this legalism aspect here in 2 Corinthians that's killing them, and it's really their own flesh that's killing them because they haven't learned to walk in faith and depend upon the Lord. And this, I understand it, friends, and it's I'm deeply concerns me. It concerns every pastor, because oftentimes everybody thinks everything is going really well, but if God would evaluate us, where would we really be in all of this? And that's why I'm trying to slow down this and to hit on this even more deeply. Now, many years ago, Pastor Roxer sought out to define what the Christian life was, and he has it out in this format here, and we're going to read this, and I was so concerned about this, we put it on your handout this week so that you can fill in the blanks, so you'd have a copy of it. You wouldn't have to write the whole thing down. I've written it out for you, and you can just put in the words you need. So let me read it. The authentic Christian life is designed to be a daily, personal, vertical fellowship with God based upon your identification with Jesus Christ, motivated primarily by his love, and provided totally by his grace and power, which is enjoyed through repeated responses of faith as one diligently seeks the Lord, resulting in spiritual growth in Christ's likeness, faithful obedience to God's will, and fruitful service to others in love, all to the glory of God. Well, this is an amazing thinking here, friends, and let's look at this and let's slow this down, and I'm going to leave this up here for a few minutes while we look at this and try to understand it. Let's look at some words here that I think are very important. First of all, the authentic Christian life is designed to be a daily. It needs to be pursued every day, even moment by moment. We just sang that Christian song. The Christian life is day to day, it's moment by moment, it's hour to hour. And that's something that we need to understand. Secondly, it is very personal. Have you made it personal to you? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you seeking to enjoy ongoing fellowship with God? That's the idea there. This fellowship is this communion, this intimacy, just like with your best friend, just like with your mate, if you're married, that you can have fellowship with your mate. You can enjoy each other's company because you do this daily in your Christian life with your mate. This is very personal to you in the Christian life. And this is a vertical fellowship that you have. It's between you and God. This is when where faith comes in, seeing and grasping the invisible, because you can't see Jesus Christ. You can't see the Holy Spirit. They are invisible. But again, the Bible tells us about this daily, personal, vertical fellowship with God. Thus, this relationship is intimacy with the God of heaven via his word and via his spirit. And this is important to understand. And this is based, again, upon your identification with Jesus Christ. Now, what do we mean by that again? When you believed in Christ, you identified with him in his work on the cross. You were co-crucified with Christ, you were co-buried with Christ, and you are co-risen with Christ. We died to sin, and now we are alive unto God. Thus, we need to know this, we need to reckon upon it, we need to yield to God in light of it, okay? And the whole objective of that is that we might walk in newness of life, that verse Romans 6:3 told us. Now, this vertical fellowship with God based on our identification with Christ is motivated. We're motivated in the Christian life by his love. Remember, we love him because he first loved us. Thus, when we understand his love and we embrace Christ as our personal Savior, now his love is to saturate us and to motivate us in the Christian life. Thus, this Christian life and this fellowship is provided totally by his grace, by his favor, by his provision for you, and by his power. His power, again, speaks of the Holy Spirit empowering us in the Christian life, which is to be enjoyed through repeated responses of faith. This is your part right here. repeated responses of faith. And that's why we're going to look at this concept of faith over and over. It's not law. It's faith that God wants. God wants us to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, notice, as one diligently seeks the Lord. Now, how does that happen? That happens through the new divine nature, as he gives you new desires in life. Thus, as you're willing to respond in faith, diligently seeking the Lord in life, this results in three things. Number one, here, results in spiritual growth in Christ's likeness. We become more and more like Jesus Christ. This is the process of sanctification. Secondly, this results in faithful obedience to God's will. We are to obey the Lord. We are to walk in light of his will. And third, here, it results in faithful service to others. Again, this would be in love, by love. And lastly, this would be all to the glory of God. This is what God wants us to do, and this is what we need to do in our Christian life. Now, we have looked at some aspects of sanctification, as you see on your handout there. Positional sanctification, the fact that we died to sin and we're alive unto God. There's this practical sanctification where we reckon by faith upon our identification and our position in Christ, and then yield and present ourselves to God. And then thirdly, we are to obey the Lord in life as we walk in faith and depend upon him. We are now looking at letter C, powerless sanctification, here in Romans chapter 7. Why is it powerless sanctification? Because it's trying to live the Christian life in the power of the new nature only. And that's where Paul was here in Romans chapter 7. He mentions the Spirit of God one time in verse 6, but otherwise it's always about his new nature versus the sin nature. And every time the new nature goes up against the sin nature kicks our butt. We kicked all over the place. He wins hands down every time. So there's the lacking here of the Spirit of God's working, and that'll come into play here more in Romans chapter 8. We also looked at some definitions to know, that of legalism, license, and mysticism, and even today we'll talk about asceticism for a little bit here. We talked about the believer's relationship to the law, and I had you open to Galatians chapter 3, but I'm going to turn back here to Romans 6 for a minute, and I'm going to read two verses to you here out of Romans 6, Romans 7:4 and 7:6. 7:4 says, therefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law. How is that? Through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit unto God. And then in verse 6, he says, but now we have been delivered from the law. We died to the law, thus we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit, capital S, and not in the oldness of the letter here. Not in the oldness of the letter. That's exactly true here. So what we want to understand, the principle we derived out of that was the fact that death ends all obligations to any law. Not just the Mosaic law, but any law, any type of legalism. Okay? This is true for justification and true for sanctification. Now, in light of that, we've looked at modern day legalism as it relates to salvation and to justification here. And what do we see here? Well, let me just put the gospel out here for just a minute. I'm going to kind of draw a freehand tonight just to see how I can do this here. Again, here's God. And over here is the world. This is what we use here at the fairs. Okay. And we have this barrier of sin that separates us from God. There's no doubt about this. God, who is holy, gave now the Ten Commandments as a standard not to be saved, because we can't be saved by any type of legalism. The law was very legalistic, but the law points out to sinners again, like you and me, and we measure ourselves against the law. The law says you're not cutting it, and the law is seeking to show us that we are really guilty before God. Thus, God put a penalty upon sin. It is the death penalty. And God has every right to send us all to hell because we have violated his principles, each of us in the Christian life. So what did God do? God sent his son. Jesus Christ came to earth. He went to the cross of Calvary. He died on that cross. And Christ paid for our sins, for all sins. He died for sins past, he died for sins present, and he died for sins future. He said it's finished. Thus, he died, was buried, he rose again from the dead, so that those who are lost in sin, those who are guilty before a holy God, can be saved, they can be justified, they can be made righteous if they would be willing to put their faith in Jesus Christ who died for them. God will take them from their position in the world of being lost in sin. They come through Christ and they come to God and they get eternal life at a point in time. So we go from being lost in sin or being, actually we could say, in Adam. And we come to Jesus Christ and we are now saved. We have eternal life and we are now said to be in Christ. Well, that's a pretty simple definition of the gospel. And that's why if there's anyone listening tonight that's never been saved, this is what you need to understand. Now, this letter A, modern legalism, as it relates to salvation and justification, this justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It doesn't have any legalistic attitude to it at all. It's absolutely by grace through faith. And to see that, you should be open to Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 16 with me. This makes it so clear. There's three positive statements here and three negative statements concerning justification in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Here they are. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, that is a negative statement. But a man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. That's a positive statement. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, another positive statement, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. So here we have three positive statements of how one is justified. Here we have the first negative, and then he goes, not by the works of the law. This is your negative statement number two. For by the works of the law, no flesh will ever be justified. Negative statement number three. Well, this is, it couldn't be any clearer. And that's why Paul, this is a great verse to show people how they're saved three ways positively and three ways how they're not saved. This is very, very important to understand and to note. And thus, when this is disregarded, you kind of set aside the grace of God in your Christian life, and this is not something that you want to do. So look down at verse 21 in Galatians chapter 2. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness can come through the law, through any type of legalism, then Christ died in vain. He died for nothing. But then there was another way to be saved. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross and pay for our sins? Because if you could be saved somehow through some aspect of law keeping, you actually set aside the grace of God and you say, I'm now going to come to God my own way, through the law, through my own efforts for what I can do. And that's why when you do that, you nullify grace and you set aside the grace of God. Now go with me to Galatians chapter 5 with me and look there at verse 11, 5:11. Paul says, if I still preached circumcision, and that was the big thing in Galatia, that you had to be circumcised. I'd like to update that and tell people if you had to be baptized, because that's what the big issue is today. We don't tell people they got to be circumcised. You got to be baptized, okay? Let's read it that way. And I, brethren, if I still preach baptism, Why should I suffer persecution? Paul was being persecuted because he was teaching the grace of God and the grace of God only. And the grace of God is found only in Jesus Christ, who died to pay for our sins. He was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. So if it was Christ plus getting baptized, Christ plus doing something more, that sets aside the grace of God and it nullifies the grace of God. And that's not what you want to do. So you can use circumcision, you could use baptism. That's why. And why is that? Because the grace of God is an offense to some people. Now, what kind of people is it an offense to? Is it an offense to people who are hurting and who have sinned and have broken God's law in many ways? No. That's why Jesus said, you know, the whores in town will go to heaven before you clergy, because you clergy think you do everything right. You don't see your need of Jesus Christ to die for you. You are seeking to set aside the grace of God in your Christian life. Thus, grace was an offense to the religious elite, but it's not an offense to down and outers, for people who really see their need of Christ, who really sense their guilt before God. And who is offended by the cross? Those who think that the cross was not enough, who you have to add to it, when the Bible says it was absolutely enough. And this is what Romans teaches. It teaches this progression, or this teaches this Christian life in all three tenses of salvation here. So let's view this again for just a minute. The purpose of the Christian life is to glorify God first and foremost in the Christian life. The basis of that, though, is the finished work of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who said it's finished when he died there on the cross. This would be, again, Romans 3 through 5, this section right here on how to be saved. The next section talks about our position and possessions in Jesus Christ. So this would be Romans 6, 1 through 10. That we need to understand. Then we talk about the practice of the Christian life and how practical it can be. We need to reckon upon that, would be 6 to 11, all the way through chapter 7 of Romans. We're freed from the law, we're freed from sin, and that's a good thing to note. Then in chapter 8, he talks about the power of the Christian life, and this would be Romans chapter 8. So practice would be 6. 13 through 7, okay? The power of the Christian life is found in Romans chapter 8, where Paul mentions the Holy Spirit again and again and again. And then Romans talks about the principles to live the Christian life, and this is Romans 12, 1 through chapter 13 of Romans. A lot of principles on how the Christian life, and then in chapter 14, personal liberties in the Christian life. So again, the results of faith in Christ results in all of this being available to every Christian, but it's all about glorifying God in our life. The basis is the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's why in every aspect of the Christian life here, we have to come back to the cross of Christ and realize what took place on that cross. Did he do it all or didn't he do it all? That's the bottom line there. So this is true for justification, and this is true for sanctification. And in our practice, we tend to either be licentious or legal. And let's face it, we are all legalists. We have a legalistic tendency by nature. That is why we are taking the time to examine this more and more clearly. So now we're shifting from justification to sanctification, legalism as it relates to sanctification in the Christian life. And we're going to go over some of these that we mentioned in the past. And I just have a bunch of blanks. I don't even know if we're going to get through all of these tonight, but let's see what we can do. We can get through a few more than we got through last week, hopefully. Number one, there is the problem of believing that justification is God's work. Many think that way, but sanctification now is man's work. Now that is absolutely not true. It's all by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Justification is by grace through faith. Sanctification is by grace through faith. However, man needs to yield to God, so he needs to cooperate with God in all of this. So again, this is not true here, all right? Sanctification is by man's work? No, it's not. It's not true. It's all by grace through faith in Christ. Our part is to cooperate, to yield to present ourselves to God so that he can use us in the Christian life. This was stated, as I'm going to go back here in my Bible again to Romans chapter 6, verse 14, as we look here. 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, believer." Why is that? You're not under law, but you're under grace to live the Christian life. You're under grace for sanctification. Now, we should still be in Galatians. Let's go back now to Galatians chapter 2. As we think about this, sanctification is man's work. Let's look at 2:19 and 20. 2:19 says, "For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live unto God." So I've got this right here. I, through the law, died to the law. This is Romans 7. This is exactly what he's teaching in Romans chapter 7. "That I might live unto God." And then he says, "I have been crucified with Christ." Again, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." So this section is, again, Romans 6, 1 through 10 in the Christian life. "I've been crucified with Christ, yet Christ now lives in me." So I died to sin, I'm alive unto God. That's Romans 6, 1 through 10, friends. And then he goes on to say, "In the life which I now live in the flesh, this is now our practice." How do I live? I don't live by law. I live by faith in the Son of God. You need to underline that in your Bible if you haven't underlined that. I need to live by faith in the Son of God. And this is now second tense or a sanctification truth. I live by faith in the Son of God in my Christian life now. And the motive of all that, who loved me and gave himself for me on that cross. This is the motive. This is the new life in Christ. And this is what God wants us to understand. So Galatians says the same thing as Romans 6 and 7. Actually, Galatians 2:20 is the Christian life in miniature. It's Romans 6, 7, and 8 in one verse. "I was crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who now lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And this is why we can walk by faith in the Christian life. This is very, very important and understand to do. So what is now, let's put this here, my part in this sanctification process of time? Well, number one here, I'm to walk by faith. There's that term again, in God, Hebrews 11, 6. "Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him in life." Thus, as I keep my eye on God and learn from the word of God, God now downloads and renews my mind in the Christian life so that I can, number one here, walk by faith in God. Number two here, that says it's all by grace, notice, through a yielded dependence on the Lord via the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit. As I yield to and depend upon him, so what is my part in this? It's to walk in faith. It's to yield and depend upon the Lord. It's to allow the Spirit of God to work in me and through me. And that's why this second tense here takes place through a process of time in the sanctification process as I begin to learn the word of God and know the word of God. So again, all of this is based upon these four words. I need to know of my spiritual identification. I need to reckon upon my spiritual identification by faith, I need to now yield to or present myself to God, and then I can properly obey the word of God as I walk in faith and depend upon him. Thus the Holy Spirit now lives this life through me as I walk by faith, and faith rests on the promises of God. And that's why, even though I'm walking here by faith, I'm also faith resting, depending upon the principles of the word of God. I'm yielded and dependent upon the Holy Spirit in my life, and I'm walking by faith in God and allowing him to direct me in my Christian life. And it's so easy, you know, when you draw it out and when you see it all here by the grace of God. But when you come down to it, the Christian life, it's easy to default back to your flesh. Okay? Drop down with me now to Galatians 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. What does Paul say here? He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." So he has kind of a rebuke here for the Galatian believers. Why is he rebuking them? He says, "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ is clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" Notice, it's Christ crucified that we need to know. "This only I want to learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit," capital S, "by the works of the law?" The answer to that would be no, the law didn't provide that. "Or by the hearing of faith?" The answer to that is yes. It was by the hearing of faith. So he goes to say, "Are you so foolish then, as Christians, having begun in the Spirit through the process of regeneration?" Okay, we were regenerated by the Spirit, "that you're now made perfect by the flesh in your Christian life." And the answer to that is no, I'm not made perfect by the flesh. And that's why I have to be made perfect by the Holy Spirit. So he is rebuking these Galatians. He's calling them foolish for what they're doing in the Christian life here. Okay, and this is difficult. Now I'm going to try to draw the makeup of man. I haven't done that freehand for a while here, so bear with me in light of all this here. So let's just, this is how I used to draw it out. You know, the makeup of man is, I'll make him a blockhead here. Here's his body. We have a body. In our body, we have a soul, and we have a human spirit. Okay? And again, this is man's head, so all this takes place in our mind between our ears here. This is a very, very important to understand and note. Now, through our soul, we have a consciousness, we have volition, we have emotions, and a number of things going on here, but we have some enemies. We have Satan, who is the enemy, who is God of this world, okay? And we were born into this world, so Satan tries to use the world to get into our thinking, and from day one, now to give us this human viewpoint, way of thinking, a perspective in our mind. We also have what we call the sin nature. The sin nature is also called the flesh. The flesh always wants to put me first in the Christian life. And when I'm in the flesh, and before I was saved, this flesh can manifest itself in two ways: through human good, okay, doing the best I can, and that would be through good works, humanly speaking, or I could be even active in church as a good-natured unbeliever. But then the other side is this: there is this sin that's being manifest in my life. And that's why our biggest problem is the sins we commit, and we see those sins. Now, if human good can save us, we wouldn't need Jesus Christ to save us. And human good is, and that's why these two sides of the sin nature, this would be the licentious side, and the human good would be the legalistic side. Okay? I hope you can see that and understand that. Because we can do good works before we were saved, and you can be active in church. Maybe you were a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you were an usher. Maybe you were just active or in the choir or whatever. So the unsaved man is this man, and the sin nature now was dominant in our life, and it held our soul and our body in bondage. These are chains again. You've seen the overhead, so you know this and understand this. But we never had a connection here to God. Our human spirit was dead spiritually, but it still knew that there was a God someplace in the universe. And that's kind of how we were. So there was this void on the spiritual side. We needed to be saved. Someone came into our life and told us, you know, Dave, did you know that you're a sinner? Oh, I know I'm a sinner. I've been licentious most of my life. I've done a few good things too. I'm not that bad of a guy, but you know, even my good, God says, I can't use that because my human good stems from my sin nature. And that's why God says, all of my righteousness is a filthy rag. I can't use any of your goodness, Dave. And that's why somebody had to introduce me and tell me about Jesus Christ, who came and died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. And that's why I wanted to have a link with God, and God wanted to have a link with me, but I needed a mediator to mediate this, and that's why Jesus Christ came. And since the wages of sin is death, he paid for all sins on that cross. And the moment I put my faith in him, I'm going to write that on here. It's hard to write. This keeps moving here. I was born again. My human spirit came alive. These chains that bound me fell off. I now got a new divine nature. This new nature had new desires. It wanted to live for God. It wanted to do it, but it had no power to do that. My sin nature now became an old sin nature, and there was this immediate conflict here between my sin nature and the new nature. Every time my sin nature went up against the new nature, my sin nature would win, and God knew that. So God himself came to indwell me. The Holy Spirit now became a new package, and since the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit now could hold my sin nature in the place of death and apply the cross of Christ to me, because I was crucified with Christ. That makes sense? The Holy Spirit's whole objective was to glorify Jesus Christ in my life. Thus, the Spirit of God now entered to produce divine good works. And this was in contrast to my human good works over here, since God couldn't use that. God now wanted to provide divine good works and produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. And now the Word of God became very, very important to my new nature. Thus, as I exposed my mind to the Word of God, the Spirit of God took the Word of God and began to teach me principles of divine viewpoint, so I didn't have to operate by a human viewpoint perspective in my Christian life. And that's why this Christian life is a simple Christian life. It's easily accomplished by you and by me. But if I default here to my flesh, I'm going to go right back to doing human good or out and out sin in my Christian life. Romans 6 deals with this licentious side. Romans 7 deals with this legalistic side, and that's why I need the Spirit of God to trump all of that, to give me the victory in the Christian life. But now the question is, who am I going to yield to? And again, if I yield to the new nature, I'm a spiritually minded man. If I yield to the sin nature, I'm a carnally minded man. So the battle is on, and what's happening in light of all this? You know, before I was saved, I was this old man that the Bible talks about. I was lost in my sins. But now that I've been saved, I am now a new man, because I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit in my Christian life. I'm alive unto God. And that's why I need to keep feeding upon the Word of God in the Christian life. So I think it's important that I keep drawing this out and keep showing this to you, because it's so easy to just default back to the sin nature. And sometimes believers don't even know about it until they commit some kind of a whopper sin in their life. And then they go, oh my gosh, I'm not walking with the Lord. And they have to confess their sin to get back in fellowship with the Lord. Now, keep in mind that anything the unbeliever can do is not the Christian life. And the unbeliever can do a lot of human good in life. And sometimes, even for Christians, it's hard for them to discern whether I'm doing what I'm doing in the power of my flesh, or I'm doing what I'm doing, where's my other sign here? His divine good works in the power of the Spirit of God. But I want you to know, friends, God sees the difference. He knows the difference. And that's why God, the Holy Spirit, is producing divine good works, which count for eternity, gold, silver, precious stones, where my own flesh is producing whey, hay, wood, and stubble, which is all going to burn. Now, there's a quote here I'm going to show you, and this is an amazing quote. Charles Trumbull once received an unfavorable letter. Now, notice this, to his teaching of sanctification, and he was teaching it right. He was teaching it by grace. Let me read it to you. It read, quote, under the heading Victory, Christ's Word, Not Ours, you state, quote, Christ is living the victorious Christian life today, and Christ is your life. Therefore, stop trying, you say. Let him do it all. Your effort or trying had nothing to do with the salvation you have in Christ. In exactly the same way, your effort or trying can have nothing to do with the complete victory which Christ alone has achieved for you and can steadily achieve in you. End quote. Now, this writer, who is critical, says, I have no hesitancy in saying I do not believe your position, Mr. Trumbull. My entire experience refutes it. I believe in the victorious life, but it's brought about by the continuous desire. Now, notice that here, the continuous desire would speak of the new divine nature, having those new desires, but then he defaults to his flesh and he mentions effort. Notice that. About by continuous desire and effort to gain it. And that I will not come without that desire. He's got the desire. He's saved. But then he adds effort, what he can do instead of what Christ can do. See? He goes on to say, and I realize, of course, that no man can save himself, but, and this is the killer, I believe that God expects every man to do his part in that salvation. To do his part here sounds like some type of effort that we must do instead of trusting the Lord. Now, what's his problem? Well, it's kind of a mystical, legalistic. He had this experience. In my experience, instead of saying God's word says, he goes, in my experience. So this is how subtly the flesh can creep in second-hand salvation. And he's arguing with Mr. Trumbull. Again, back here, I have no hesitancy in saying I do not believe in your position. Mr. Trumbull's position was it's all by grace, and it's all ours through faith. See? I have no hesitancy in saying I do not believe in your position. By my entire experience refutes it. I believe in the victorious life. Good for you. But it's brought about by the continuous desire and effort to gain it. It isn't by our effort, friends. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, this is again out of a quote from Charles Trumbull's book here. You know, what is our part in all this, in that salvation? It's to walk by faith. It's to yield and depend upon the Lord, not through our effort. And that's why Paul, if we could put a marker here and go back to Romans 7 again, let's look and see where Paul was at here. So I'm in no rush to get through this again, friends. As you can see, we might not get that far at all tonight again. But in Romans chapter 7, he says in 7:15 and following, For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that's what I'm doing. And if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who am doing it, but the sin nature that dwells in me, that's what's doing it. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I can't seem to figure out. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not do, that's what I am practicing. And again, he's going to mention the fact that he's carnal, he's wretched, he's miserable, he didn't get it, and this is what the problem really was here, okay? Problem was his sin nature. He wasn't factoring in the Holy Spirit to do it in him and through him and for him, okay? Let's move ahead here a little bit. Number two, there is the problem of spirituality by ritualism. What does this mean? This involves thinking that you are spiritual because you have participated in some rituals, such as water baptism or the Lord's Supper, okay? Both are viable ordinances for the church today, but neither will make you spiritual. They are outward signs to others of your faith before the Lord. Water baptism is to be done once after salvation. The Lord's Supper is to be done as often as you do it. You are to do it in remembrance of me. As an ex-Lutheran, you know, when I saw that believers were to be water baptized, I did not want to be water baptized. I resisted that. Actually, Pastor Radke had to come along and bump me and challenge me and say, Dave, why won't you be baptized before the Lord? And he asked me if I just would pray about that. So I said, okay, I'll pray about it. So I began to pray about it. And then the summer came around and told Kathy, I said, Kathy, I'm going to get baptized. And she said, you are? And she was kind of surprised as well. And I said, yeah, I prayed about this. And I see it's something that people did after they were saved. It gets a public identification of my faith before others of what was transpired in my life. I was able to invite my mom to the baptism. I was able to give my testimony and present the gospel to my mother. And I thought it was well worth doing it because it glorified and honored the Lord. It's what he wanted me to do. It allowed me to give my testimony to my mother in a public way so I didn't have to pin her down and just kind of pick on her. But again, I was baptized, and I think there's people in our church who haven't been baptized who should think about that. You should pray about that. I'd say, Lord, would you have me to be water baptized? And this summer we'll have a baptism and we'll give you the opportunity to do so, but that's between you and the Lord. I'm just trying to challenge your thinking like Pastor Radke challenged my thinking, okay? And I know Pastor Roxer has said that he has had to challenge a number of the churches in El Salvador and Nicaragua because those churches down there make water baptism the first step in sanctification and the Lord's Supper the second step in sanctification, thus you can't partake of the Lord's Supper until you're water baptized. And he's had to challenge a number of the pastors down there and say, where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't say that in the Bible at all. That's why, you know, you're to partake of these as the Lord leads you. We don't force people to take of the Lord's Supper. We don't force people to get water baptized. But these, again, both proclaim the Lord. And this is very, very important to understand that. Okay. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 again in your Bible. Chapter 5. Here in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells the believers here, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. This is the high road, the road of liberty. And be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, this would be some aspect of law keeping. That's what the law was referred to, a yoke. And it produced bondage in your Christian life. And here in Christ you have liberty. You have been set free. But freedom does not mean the freedom to do whatever you want to do. It's to serve the Lord. Verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say that if you become circumcised, let's put the word baptized in here because that's the word for today. And people thought, you know, we have to be baptized. Verse 2 again. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you, if you think you have to become baptized, well, then Christ will profit you nothing, because it's not Christ plus getting baptized. It's not Christ plus getting circumcised. It's Christ plus nothing. Okay? And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised or baptized and thinking that's what he has to do to please the Lord, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law, because you're making these sacraments here, or baptism or circumcision, legalistic in laws. So if you were going to put yourself back under the law to get saved, then you have to keep the whole law 100% of the time. And if that's true, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law keeping. You have fallen from the principle of living your life by grace and through faith. And that's not good. And that's why, you know, you fall from grace in the sense that you fall from living the Christian life by living by a grace principle. Remember Romans 6:14, we are not under law to live the Christian life. We are under grace to live the Christian life. But if you fall back under thinking you have to be baptized, you have to have the Lord's Supper to get the sacraments of the church, as the Roman Catholic and the Lutheran church sometimes puts on you, then you're being legalistic about that, and you're falling from living by the grace principle. And what happens when that happens? You become estranged from Christ. You become out of fellowship with Christ. That's the idea there, okay? I hope you can understand that you're out of step with the Lord in relationship to that, all right? Number three, there is the problem of observing holy days. First thing I want to tell you is that there are no holy days to observe in the dispensation of grace or the dispensation of the church age. There are no holy days, okay? This is a carryover from the law, as Old Testament Jews would bring these holy days past the cross and try to impose them on the Christians in the church in the New Testament. There is no observing of holy days in the New Testament. Okay, Israel had to observe certain holy days in the Old Testament, like remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay, so there's been, we need to note here, there's a change in dispensations. And we can see that here in Galatians 4:4-10. When the fullness of time had come, this is at God's appointed time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the dispensation of the law. Notice that. To redeem those who were under the law. He came for the Jews to redeem them. Now he shifts from those to we here. So there's a shift in the dispensational thinking from that of law to that of grace. That we, in this dispensation, Paul is writing in Galatians, New Testament truth, we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, notice the relationship here, your sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son, and your heart's crying out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa. Again, that term in sons indicates there is this father, son. It's a term of relationship again. Therefore, you are no longer a slave because you are now a son of God. And if a son, then you are an heir of God, and that's because of what Christ has done. But indeed, when you did not know God before you were saved, you served those which by nature were not gods, idols. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, Paul's challenging these Galatian believers now who are getting back under the law. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, months, seasons, and years. Notice that. So again, Paul is challenging these Galatian believers that you shouldn't be doing this in the dispensation of grace. Under the dispensation of law, yes, there was a lot of holy days and certain festivals that had to be observed. Well, you might be saying, well, what about Christmas and Easter? And I understand that we do observe those days, you know. But Christians now observe even seasons, and we see that with this next word, the Lenten season. It's a season of renewal, okay? And where in the Bible does it say anything about observing Lent or the Lenten season? It doesn't, friends. It doesn't say that. But what about Easter and Christmas? Well, we do celebrate Christmas on December 25th, but we don't know what day is Christ's birthday. Could have been in the fall, could have been in the spring, could have been in the winter. We don't know, but we have picked December 25th and are interested to know. We have picked a day so that we can celebrate the Lord's coming into the world, okay? And Easter, you know, the Lenten season is the season right before Easter. Easter isn't even a quote, a holy day, but it's a day that we recognize in that holy week, his death, and his resurrection, and what he understood and what he did for us on the cross. But a lot of times people today, when they think of Lent, they start this Lent off with Ash Wednesday. They put ashes on their forehead. And I've seen them in restaurants. Roman Catholics do that, and maybe some Protestant Lutheran church people and other people who are going back to Rome. They, you know, you get away from the Word of God, you start walking by sight in the Christian life, and you've got to, you know, do the ashes things. And if that's what they believe, you know, they can do that. But I was thinking about the Lenten season. I was thinking about the Roman Catholics down in New Orleans that celebrate Mardi Gras. Mardi Gras is one big blast, blowout, a time to go nuts in the Christian life, because the Roman Catholics during Lent have to give up something. So they're giving up this wild and crazy life, but they're living and celebrating this wild and crazy life before they have to get religious and kind of tone it down for the Lenten season as they approach Easter and the death and the resurrection of Christ. That, again, is this whole aspect of observing days, months, seasons, and years. And that's why we're not to be caught up with that. We're not to be caught up with Lent. We don't celebrate Lent at Grace Gospel Bible Church, do we? We do observe Easter. We have a special message on that time. We have a Christmas message. We understand Christ came into the world. We understand that the Easter season, that Christ died, and that's at a different date every year. And I don't even have the formula for figuring that out, but it doesn't seem to matter here. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, okay? These are shadows. They're shadows of things to come, but the substance, the reality is right here. It's in Jesus Christ. That's where the reality is. When people fail to walk by faith, they begin to move away from the Word of God and become more religious and emphasize externals, okay? The Word of God points you to Christ, the reality, while religion and legalism points you to do something else, to follow a shadow perhaps, okay? And shadow is formed by light striking something, and the light casts the shadow of the reality. But that's why we're not to be caught up with festivals, with new moons, with certain days, or with certain seasons, but we are to be caught up with Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's provided for us in the Christian life. Let's focus on him, and let's focus on him in faith and dependence upon him, okay? Number four, there is the problem of confusing spirituality with morality and asceticism. morality and asceticism. Unbelievers can be moral, and so can carnal believers can be moral. They can be moral legal, okay? When in the flesh, we can be carnal moral, which is legalism, or carnal immoral, which is licentiousness. An example of this can be seen in the Lord's evaluation of the Church of the Laodiceans in Revelation 3:14-21. I've got it right here on PowerPoint. You don't have to turn there. And Jesus says to the angel of the Church of the Laodiceans, write these things, says the Amen. That's Christ, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Notice the all-seeing eye of God says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. They would see where they were, if they were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm in your type of Christianity and neither cold nor hot, he says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I'll paraphrase that in English today. You make me sick, so sick that I'm puking. That's God's evaluation of this Laodicean church. Why is that? Because you say, what were they saying about themselves? Well, we're rich. We have become wealthy. We have need of nothing. And do not know that you are, this is what Christ says, you are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. Now, there's a totally 100% difference in perspective here. Based upon what they thought of themselves, they thought maybe they were moral. We're rich. We have become wealthy. We have need of nothing. We're doing okay. But the all-seeing eye of God says that's not true. He says you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, I wonder what the Lord would say about Grace Gospel Bible Church. And I think, you know, I think we're doing pretty decent. But again, I'm stressing the fact that I think we tend to be legalistic and second tense in ways and think that there are different ways that we're pleasing God, but it's really legalism. That's what I'm driving at with all of these, taking my time by going through this. So John says, or Jesus says, I counsel you to buy gold, buy for me gold refined in the fire. You need some trials, that you may be rich. You may be looking to the Lord and have white garments, that you may be clothed with that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And I need to anoint your eyes with a special eye salve that you can see clearly, you can see accurately. They thought they were doing all right from their perspective, but the all-seeing eye of the Lord saw something totally different. Their wretchedness, their miserableness, their blindness, their nakedness, a totally different perspective. Okay, being moral or outwardly nice is not necessarily spiritual. Okay, it's not necessarily spiritual. He goes on to say, as many as I love. Now notice, God loved these people. They were his people. They were his church. I'm going to rebuke you, and I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to do that so that you would be zealous and repent, have a change of thinking and a change of perspective. You know, that's the problem. Jesus says, behold, I'm standing at the door of the church. I'm outside and I'm knocking. Is anybody in there going to hear my voice? Repent and open the door. If you do, I will come into him and dine with him. This is the idea of fellowship. And he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So he's saying, because of your attitude, I'm outside knocking to see if anyone hears me and allows me to come in and fellowship with you again. This is not a salvation passage, friends, but an invitation to renew their relationship again and to get back into fellowship with God. Okay? We can easily be busy but barren in our Christian lives. We can easily be moral in our Christian lives, but out of fellowship with God, okay? We can just, all you have to do is default to the flesh and find ourselves out of fellowship with God. And we can be here, and we can be carnal, moral. Or we can be here, and we can be carnal, immoral. What's the difference? God says it doesn't seem to matter. God is saying you're outside of fellowship with me, and sin breaks us out of the fellowship circle, but we're still in the forever family of God. We can never lose our salvation. So we can default to the flesh. We can become carnal moral or legal, or we can become carnal immoral, licentious in our thinking. And that's why we need to confess our sin, 1 John 1:9. And when we confess our sin, we can get back into fellowship. We can begin to walk with the Lord. We can be depending upon him, and we can make our life count in light of eternity. Now, this is why scripture tells us, you know, it's easy to hang up your spikes and get out of fellowship and then just go down some road and you just live your own life and don't do your own thing. And you're not thinking anymore. You're not seeking to have this vertical relationship with God and fellowship with God depending upon him. And that's why the scriptures also tell us, like it says in Hebrews 10 here, to let us consider one another. Again, this is all about the one another's. In order to stir up love, oh, and good works, oh. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But instead, come out, exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day here is the day of judgment, you know, when we're going to have to stand and give an accounting to the Lord. You know, it's the Lord, when two or three are gathered together in my name, and Jesus says, there I am in the midst of you. But where are you? Well, I guess I'm here. I'm just carnal, but I'm moral. I'm doing my own thing. I'm busy. You know, I've got a lot of things going on in my life, or I'm carnal, immoral. I'm just letting it rip. Who cares anymore? I'm just tired of the Christian life, but I'm still in the family of God. I'm not making it count as I should make it count. That's why we need to get back into fellowship so we can make it count by the grace of God here. I trust you understand and note that here. Okay? Very, very good. Now, not forsaking the assembling yourselves together is not a legalistic challenge, but it's consistent with other passages, and it's consistent with the grace of God. We don't want to fall into asceticism either. What's asceticism? Asceticism is the false belief that the blessings of God and the sanctifying of the soul come from discipline of the body. What do I mean by discipline of the body? I need now to read more consistently. I need now to pray more consistently. I need to now need to do good things. Now, is there anything wrong with reading more or praying more or witnessing more or doing more? No. But to think if I would just discipline my body now and set myself apart for that, that's somehow I'm going to be more and more spiritual. That's not necessarily true, okay? Well, let's look at this next passage of scripture, Colossians 2:20-23. Therefore, if you died with Christ, now notice every believer has died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. And this is not freedom from sin, but this is from the world. Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to, and this is what we do, to regulations, to legalism of some type, or asceticism or mysticism of some type, such as do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And I always like to say, you know, don't smoke, drink, or chew, or date those that do. Whether you're a guy or you're a gal. So people start to think that way, that I can't smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do, and I'm subjecting myself to regulations. I'm getting legalistic. in my thinking, okay? Or I'm setting myself apart and I'm trying to discipline my body to do, always do the right thing instead of depending upon the Lord and walking in faith. Now, Paul goes on to say here, which all concern things which perish with the using. According to the commandments and doctrines of men, these things that you touch not, taste not, handle not, are based on the commandments and doctrines of men, but not God. These things have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion. They might look good to others. They might produce a false humility, and they might have you neglect your body in some way, you're fasting or whatever, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh because they stem from the flesh and there's no value in those things, okay? So again, I use the term, don't smoke, drink, or chew, or date those that do. Keep your body pure. Remember, if the unsaved can do it, it's not supernatural. It's not the Christian life. It's not of the Spirit of God. What is it of? It's of the commandments and doctrines of men. Don't touch that. Don't taste that. Don't handle that. No, don't smoke, drink, or chew, or date those that do. That's my way of saying it. Well, what should I do then? And we're going to close here at this passage here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. What did Paul say in Colossians 3, 1 through 4? If you were raised with Christ, and if is a first class condition, if and you were raised with Christ, okay, seek those things which are above. Notice we are to be seeking those things that are above because we were raised with Christ. Where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God, set your mind now on things above, not on things on the earth, smoke, drink, or two, or date girls that do. Why should I do that? Because you died, Romans 6, and your life now, Romans 6, is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Now, you died here is our position. We died into sin, and now we were alive unto God. And that's why our life, and this is our practice, is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, this is our future. Thus, as we think of the future, and as we understand that we're going to appear with him in glory, it should have a direct effect on our practice in the Christian life. Even as I think of Sunday mornings and talking about the rapture, the second coming of Christ, all of that should have an effect on the holiness of the life that we now live. As we do what we do is unto the Lord, and as we do what we do for the glory of God. Friends, I hope these things have helped you a little bit. I'm going to go over this again next week. Again, we're not through with this yet, as you can see. I'm working my way through this little by little. So I just wanted to mention that. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll go from there, okay? Father, we thank you again for the grace of God tonight, and we commit our evening to you, praying again as we think of these different aspects of how easy it is to slip into legalistic mindsets and ways of thinking in the Christian life, and to thinking we have to perform, or we have to do, or we can't touch this and we can't touch that, or we can't do this and we can't do that. Father, we have the liberty to serve Christ. You've set us free. May we walk with you and depend upon you more and more in the Christian life. You're after our thinking and how we function in our mind's point of view. Thank you for your grace, and thank you for this time of study in Romans 7. We hardly went to Romans 7 to talk about any verses there, but we will in the studies to come in the future. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.